Thank you, Lord, for your word, the scriptures. We pray your blessings as we come to look at it now. Lord, such an important matter that our Lord Jesus wants us to know. I pray you'll help us, Lord, to grasp some of the practical implications of it. Lead us now and bless us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Right, let's have a look then, shall we? It's Luke, chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. Let us pray. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The doors are already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him bread because he is his friend, yet, because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So reads God's word.
Praise the Lord.
Right, so it's about praying, isn't it? Right, let's have a look at our first slide then. Jesus is praying in a certain place, and after he's finished, the disciples come up to him and tell him, or ask him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. Which John are we thinking about? John the Baptist, that's right. And some of Jesus' disciples were originally disciples of John the Baptist. And John pointed them to Jesus, and so they became disciples of Jesus. So why do they ask the question? That's the reason I've put these little questions up here. Why do they ask the question, Jesus, teach us to pray, like John did? Maybe you're, I hope, one who prays, are you? You pray? But do you have a sense sometimes you wish your praying was better?
Yeah.
And I'm not talking about having to pray for hours on end, you know. I mean, some people can, it's not my seat. So pray as I go along, you know, and talk to the Lord about all sorts of things. But they had a sense that the key to Jesus' ministry was his prayer life. His relationship with his Father was so central. And they saw that in Jesus and they thought, wow. I suspect they thought, well, we're not there at all. There's something lacking. So teach us, Jesus, how to pray. Teach us to pray. Also, when they saw how Jesus' life was so powerful, I think they got the thought, maybe, yes, there's something to aim for here. The better we have a relationship with our God, the more he can use us too. So I suspect that was in their disciples' minds. So they go and ask Jesus. Best person to ask, isn't it? Ask the expert. So they go to Jesus and ask him. Right. Next then, please. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. I hope you notice that what he's done is he's chosen a selection of verses out of the Lord's Prayer. He taught it in Matthew's Gospel as the full version, you know. But what he's done is selected some of the bits out of it, the sort of central bits in a way. And what he's done is really quite interesting. I don't know if you're aware of this, but we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer a little bit this morning. But the Lord's Prayer does what the Ten Commandments do, and what the two great commandments do as well. You can see the Ten Commandments, I've got them lined up there. They were on two tablets of stone. One half of the group, well, four of them, half of the ten, relate to God, how we react to God. And the other half relate on how we act to our neighbour, our friend, the people around us, right? So the first group is God first, then our neighbour, right? And that's exactly what the commandments were, weren't they? When Jesus was asked, you remember a few weeks ago by that lawyer, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, well, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is like it. It is, love your neighbour as yourself. So you start with God, get things right with God, and then you've got something to give with your neighbour. Right, so that's the priority. So that's what the Lord's Prayer does. And Jesus does a special selection of these verses that apply to that. So let's have a look at our next one then, please. Right, now then, I was just going to quote from Matthew before we go any further. Matthew says something rather interesting. Jesus says this, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. The hypocrites, the pretend people. The word hypocrite comes from acting. I don't know if you're aware of that. But the actor wore a mask, and that's what the idea of a hypocrite is acting behind a mask, pretending to be something he isn't. Hypocrites, you could say, yeah. So Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites who stand on the street corners. He's talking about the religious leaders who just wanted to show off how spiritual they were. Right? And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. What did they want?
Money.
Well, it wasn't money at that point in time when they're praying.
No, they wanted praise.
They wanted praise. They were they wonderful spiritual people. Right? And when the people said it, that was their reward. Was God listening at the time for their prayers?
No.
Jesus says, when you pray, you know, you're talking to God. But they were talking in front of the people. That's what it was. Right? So Jesus said, don't do that. Does that mean to say that you shouldn't pray in a group?
No.
No, it doesn't mean that. But it really touches the attitude. When you're praying in a group, you're not preaching to the group, dear friends, you're talking to God. And they're joining in with you, hearts and minds, of course. Now, next bit then. See, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. That's great, isn't it? Did you know? That's amazing, isn't it? God rewards your prayers by answering them in his own wonderful ways, of course. But how about that? God gets you to pray by his Spirit. I mean, this is the amazing logic of God. God gets you to pray by his Spirit, so God did it. And then when you pray, he answers your prayer and blesses you for doing what he got you to do in the first place. That's generosity, I think. So, your Father will reward you. There are rewards. Did you know that?
Yeah.
You know, we've got some funny ideas, perhaps, as Protestants, you know. We're not into works for earning merit, you know. But there are rewards. You get brownie points for serving Jesus. Did you know that? You do. And of course, when you've got all your brownie points, you say, Lord, it was you anyway, wasn't it? Give him the glory. Okay? Right. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like preachers. No? He didn't say that. Just do that here for you. Do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Right? Something's to say. God is not impressed by your vocabulary. He's got far more words in his vocabulary than you'll ever have, right? And so, he's not impressed by big long words. It's good if you've got big long words and you know what they mean and you're telling God about things. Fine. Brilliant. But he says, the other thing is that the pagans go on and on and on and on and on. They just keep rabbiting the same old stuff over and over as if God's going to hear them because, you know, they've bored you to death, I suppose, or something like that. Okay? So he says, don't do that, right? Don't do that at all. Okay, so don't keep going on with the same old stuff. Does that mean you say you shouldn't say the same prayer twice?
No.
Do you know, I once met someone, they were Pentecostal people, nothing wrong with being Pentecostal, of course, but they said, this lady said, oh, I only pray about the thing once, you know. Right? I only pray about the thing once, because it's just empty repetition otherwise, isn't it? Well, very good. Yes, unfortunately, what would you say to her? Oh,
Wait your turn.
No.
You're
I say, well, you're better than Jesus. Because in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus went into the garden and prayed, Father, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me, but not your will be done, but not my will be done, but your will be done. And he went to the disciples, and they were asleep. Woke him up, said, come on, get praying with me. And he went off and he says, he prayed the same prayer. Right? But it's good enough for Jesus, because it was genuine, it's good enough for you. You can repeat your prayers. If you don't get your answer straight away, keep praying. Yeah? That's one of the things. But it's not about just saying the same old words in parrot fashion. That's what he's on about there. Okay? We don't want parrots, we want prayers. Yes, look. Yes. Yeah. Yes, they back up, yeah. Okay, so don't do that. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Now I've underlined or made it stand out the word how. In Matthew's Gospel, Jesus is teaching them about praying. And he says, this is how you pray. Just want to emphasize, he doesn't say this is what you pray. He gives us the Lord's Prayer as a model. Right? And you can pray the Lord's Prayer. We're going to be singing it in a little while. But, you know, there's more to praying than just saying the Lord's Prayer. And he's giving you themes and topics to pray about in the Lord's Prayer. This is how you pray. Right? And then, I just got this question, maybe it's coming to your head. The question is, why pray if God knows already? He says, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So why bother praying? You just go to God and say, well, you've got the list, Lord, go on, do it.
Right.
It's communication. That's one of the things. Prayer is about a relationship. It's being in fellowship with the Father, with the Lord Jesus, and His Holy Spirit. And as we're in fellowship with Him, He puts into your minds things to pray about at times. You know, maybe there's someone pops into your mind. You think, oh, I should pray for them. Well, pray for them. That may be the Holy Spirit making you part of the work that God's doing to bless and help somebody else. So your Father knows what you need. That's not his, but he wants you to pray. He wants you to ask. Right? It's a bit like parents, isn't it? You know the kid knows, you know what the kid wants, but you're waiting for them to ask. Because it strengthens the relationship. So that's what prayer's about as well, okay? It's not just about getting from a list, right? It's about building a relationship with your Heavenly Father. Very good. Right then, let's move on. So first bit Jesus says, Father. It's that abbreviated version, Father. And there are all sorts of words associated with that. Sad to say, for some people, nowadays, Father's a bad word, isn't it? Mm-hmm. You know that. Was your dad a good dad? Is your dad a good dad? If you don't know him, see, for some they don't even know who their father was. Yeah? But if he was, thank God for that, he was a role model to some degree. Because, you see, fathers are to model what God's like. That's a challenge and a half for fathers, isn't it, eh? Yeah. But we've got here some of the things that go associated with that name, Father. That God is our Father. There's a community thing about it. You know, we belong together because we've come to Jesus individually. So, it's part of the family. Remember, he said our Father in the Lord's Prayer. But he just says Father there. And of course, the other bit is my Father. Can you say that? Can you really say that God is your Heavenly Father? Because if you've got that sorted out in your heart, friends, you are blessed. You really are. Because that's the very core of what our relationship with God is all about. To know Him as our Father. And then, the other thing that we read in the Lord's Prayer is our Father in Heaven. Why does He mention our Father in Heaven? Because we've got an earthly one, right? But He is a different sort of Father to the earthly versions, right? Our Father in Heaven is holy, He's righteous, He's powerful, and He's got more love to give than any human being could ever have, right? And He's straight with us. This Father will tell us when it's not right, you know. And so, He's our Father in Heaven. And the other, that one of the great works of the Holy Spirit, what does He do? It says, the Holy Spirit has been poured into our hearts. Paul mentions it in Romans. And by Him we cry out, Abba! What's Abba? It's Dad! Dad, it's a term of affection. It's a term of family, relationship. Do you call Father Dad? Dad's? Or Daddy?
Daddy-o.
Abba, Daddy-o, or whatever. Yeah? There's a
You see, those two go together. There's an intimacy in heaven, but there's a respect in heaven. Right? And the two go together. They're not contradictory. We can respect someone we love so deeply, can't we? And surely that's got to be true of our Father. Right, so that's where you start. You start with your relationship with God. Right? So, before you start asking for things, praise Him, worship Him. It's about worship, isn't it? And relationship. Next step, please. Right, then, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. So it's you are first, Lord, and what you want is to come first. Right, number one. Hallowed be your name. Well, they're interesting words. What does hallowed mean? We don't use that very often, do we? Holy, special, treated with respect and honour. It's one of those commandments. Do not misuse the name of the Lord. It's for His name to be glorified, that God's going to have the honour. Well, hallowed be your name. What does it mean by His name? What does His name? That's not shorthand for something. The Bible uses someone's name. It's not just a label. Right? God's name isn't just a label. You know, God's name is YHWH, Yahweh, possibly, how it's pronounced, yeah? But that's His name. But it's not just a label, it's a description of who He is. And what is Yahweh meaning? It means I am, I are, I was, and I will be. It's that verb to be. God is the living God. He's the ever-present, all glorious God. So His name describes His character, who He is, and what He's like. Right, so when we're honouring God, we're wanting all that He represents and all that He is to be in number one place. Right? And then, your kingdom come. Well, that's good, isn't it? Yeah. We're praying for God's, when He says about His kingdom to come, are we thinking simply about Jesus' return and His kingdom? No. The kingdom of God is the rule of God in lives, here and now. When Jesus comes into a person's life, His kingdom is coming. Right? His kingdom's advancing when we give our lives in obedience and service to Jesus. And that's what we're praying for. So it's evangelistic as well as future. Right? Your kingdom come. And of course, big challenge for you, brothers and sisters, because when you get up in the morning and say, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? It's you, isn't it, of course? And whose kingdom are you thinking about? What I'm going to do, I'm not saying you are, but the danger is the me monster will begin to rear his ugly head. And it's me, my, and mine. Well, no. It's him and his glory. And let your kingdom come. And that's what Jesus says. Not what I want, Father, but what you want. Let that be done. Right? And do you know why that's a good idea? Because your plans may be great, but God's plans are better. And if your plans tune in with his, brilliant. Right, let's move on. Right, then we pray for our needs. Give us each day our daily bread. Right, okay, we have needs. In Proverbs 30, verse 8, it says, two things I ask of you, Lord. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Keep lies and falsehood far from me. And give me only, well, the NIV translates it as my daily bread. But the word that's for daily isn't so much about daily, it's about what's appropriate, what's just right at the right time. Right? And so Jesus has taken that and made it into our daily bread. We need what we need when we need it, and it's calling on God to give us what we need in our daily needs. Right? God has not promised to give you next year's supply until you get to next year. Right? So it works. Why? It's, do you know what this is about? It's going back. You know, it's full of old Bible imagery here. What's this give us our daily bread a picture from? Manna. The manna. When the Israelites were in the wilderness, they got their manna once a day, except for the Sabbath, when they were given a double dose on the day before, right? Yeah. But it was once a day they got their bread. Right? Why? That's all they needed, right? The other is it went rotten if you did, yeah. You kept it, yes? But why did God give it one at a time? So that they trust Him. Each day you've got to trust Him and start all over again. It's about relationship with God again. So, when God gives you what you need for the day, thank Him for it, and don't panic about what's going to be tomorrow. Trust Him for what's coming when it comes, right? Right, okay, just a bit more. Give us today, before we go, our daily bread. Well, does it mean bread?
No, requirements.
Right, it's the word for sort of just general needs, I suppose, yeah. Food's pretty important for most of us, isn't it? Yes. But our daily bread is God's daily provision for our needs, our supplies. That might be friendship, that might be fellowship, that might be food, that might be drink, that might be all sorts of things. Right? Someone needs a lift. That might be a bit of their daily bread, you never know. All sorts of things that God provides is we're asking for from our Heavenly Father. And the lovely thing is, we can ask Him to give. Why can we ask Him to give? Because He's got it to give. Right? The cattle on the thousand hills belong to my Father. It was lovely when you were in Cyprus, surrounded by all these wealthy people. Here you are, you're wealthy yourself. Because we could say,
oh, yes.
The cattle on the thousand hills belong to my Father. I've got a very rich dad, you know. Right? Haven't we?
Yes.
Alright, okay, I'm pleased you've got that one. Next slide, please. Give us the more needs we pray about. Forgive us. We need forgiveness. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Right. Anybody who isn't a sinner, please raise their hands now. Right. I've told you this joke before, haven't you? In the church meeting, the minister said, just what I said, and one little chap put his hand up at the back. He says, George, he says, you're not claiming to be a sinless person. He says, oh no, he says, but I'm putting my hand up for my wife's late husband. He's always been compared to the perfect one who's gone, you see. Got the idea that anyway, never mind. Yeah, but we need our sins forgiven. We fail. We do things wrong. We don't match up to what we should do, and we don't do the things that we should do, and then we do things that we shouldn't. So one way or another, we are sinners, and we need those sins forgiven. Why do we need our sins forgiven? Right, we won't get to heaven. That's the final phase of it. But why do we need our sins forgiven? Sorry? So we can forgive others, yes. That comes in as well. Sorry? Peace with God. God wants a relationship with you, and He can't have a relationship with sinners. Yes? Because God's holy, and sinners aren't. And God can't have fellowship with those who aren't holy. So you need your sins forgiven if you're going to develop that relationship with God. That's what sin's all about. It separates us from God. And therefore, forgiveness brings us into a relationship with Him. That's why you need forgiveness. Of course, then, forgiveness continues till ultimately we find our home in heaven. Because the relationship with God starts now, but it's an eternal one. That's what heaven's about. Okay? But it's that very core idea that it's about forgive us our sins because we need a relationship with God that's right. And so he then adds this. Also, as we forgive everyone who sins against us. Right? Two go together. Right? Why should we forgive others? So that God can forgive us? Sounds like it, but that's not quite what it's about. Why should we forgive others? Because God's forgiven you so much, right? You need to learn how to be like God in forgiving somebody else, right?
It's a sin if you don't forgive.
It is a sin, yes. And the problem is, if you don't forgive, who do you hurt?
Yourself.
God wants you to forgive others because He cares about you. Right? You mess yourself up if you don't let go. Right? That doesn't mean to say, I've got to say this again, it doesn't mean to say you're condoning what others have done in terms of sinning. Right? It doesn't mean to let them off the hook in the sense of what they've done is right. It isn't. But what you're doing is you're letting go so that God can deal with them and you're free to love and serve God and bless them. Just give you the classic example of Joseph. Remember Joseph? Multicolored coat chap. Right? What happened to him? His brothers sold him into slavery. He was framed by the wife of the bloke he was sold as a slave to. He was left in prison because the guys whose dreams he interpreted forgot about him. It was only Pharaoh having a dream that got him out of the clink. Right? So there's Joseph. Now, Prime Minister of Egypt, ruler of the world, right? And here come his miserable little brothers to get some bread. because there's a famine in the world, right? And Joseph recognizes them, but they don't recognize Joseph because he's dressed up as an Egyptian, right? And what do they do when they get to him? They fulfill the dream. They bow down in front of him, right? And eventually, you know the story, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, right? When Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, what's the brother's reaction? Scared. Seriously scared. Because he's in a place for the get even time. Right? This could be big time for getting even. Right? And what does Joseph do? He forgives them. He forgives them. And he says something that is so profound. He turns to them and he says this. You meant it for harm. You weren't doing any good and any favours when you did what you did. You meant it for harm. So he's recognising their sin. And then he says, but God meant it for good, for the saving of many lives. Isn't that amazing? He's come to an amazing place to be able to say, I recognise what you did, and I know you were rotten about it, but I forgive you. Because I can see there was a bigger hand than yours behind it all. My father was training me to be Prime Minister of the world. That's not bad, eh? Joseph learned how to forgive. So we're to forgive others who sinned against us. Right? It sets us free. And Jesus puts the two together. If you don't forgive, how can you expect to experience the forgiveness of God? He does forgive our sins. But you won't experience it, really, to know that freedom and that joy that being set free and forgiveness, with forgiveness is all about. But he does say that, doesn't he? Forgive us as we forgive our sins, who sins against us. So, I've got the question for you. Which comes first? Forgiven or forgiveness? Do you forgive or are you forgiven first?
I decide.
To forgive means you're doing it. Does that come first? You forgive and then you're forgiven. Or is it you're forgiven and then you forgive?
Yes.
Forgiveness first. You'll never forgive unless you've experienced the grace of God. It is not human. It's not natural. I've met Christians, dear people, who got trapped by what's happened to them. I remember a lady years ago, she said, I'll never forgive him for what he did to me. And you could see she was shriveled up.
Yes.
Yeah. Well, when you experience forgiveness, then you've got the power to forgive. Right, so, forgive us our sins. Really important, that one, right? And then he says, and lead us not into temptation. We need protection, don't we? What do you need protection from? Ourselves. Number one, lead us not into temptation. It's the devil knows that we've got weak spots. Right? There are places in our lives he knows better than you do. He's a very acute observer of human nature, right? He knows our weak spots. Right? So we need to be protected. Right? Lead us not into temptation. Lord, keep us out of danger. And then there's also the dangers that we can face with all the problems of persecution and so on that surround us. But we need God's protection. Right? Doesn't mean to say he'll keep you out of trials. Right? What's the difference between trials and temptations? James makes it clear, but we'll just have a little thought on this. What's the difference between a trial and a temptation? A trial is to make you stronger and to test what's really there. A temptation is an intended act of somebody to trip you up and destroy you. Let me give you an illustration of that. I heard it from a man on the radio many years ago. He lived in Texas, and it was a long time ago, and the railroad had just arrived. And they'd built this bridge across the river, and the river, after several years, had flooded and destroyed the bridge. So the railroad company came out and rebuilt a really fabulous iron one, right? And when they built the bridge, they got two steam locomotives and plonked them right in the middle of the bridge and then got them to sound their whistles for all they were worth. So all the community came out to see what was going on. So there they are, with these two steam locomotives on this iron bridge in the middle of the river, and it's blowing away for all it's worth, and this little boy, who was the preacher at the time, little boy, he came up to ask the engineer, he says, what are you doing? He says, we're testing the bridge. And the little boy says, what, do you think it's going to break? And the engineer says to him, Sonny, this test is to prove it will stand, not to show how it's going to break. Right? And the trials that the Father allows you to go through will make you stand stronger. The old devil could use them to trip you up. But, you know, we need God's protection when we face the trials as well as the temptations. Right, next one please. And then he gives an illustration, a nice little story. Jesus then said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. People tended to travel later in the day, you know, so it was cooler. So that's why he turns up at night, yeah. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me, the door's already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So there's the illustration. I just want to draw one conclusion that you mustn't draw from it. This is not to teach you to go and aggravate people until you get what you want. Right? That's not what it's about. Yeah? So don't misapply this parable. It's not about aggravating somebody until you get what you want. But there's a tremendous illustration. Let's look at it then, please. Application number one. Jesus says, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock, the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. The story is a stark contrast. God isn't like the bloke who's upstairs in bed trying to sleep when the bloke outside is trying to wake him up. God is not on strike. God's not giving. God's active all the time. That's the contrast of the illustration, right? So God doesn't need to be badgered, right? You got that? I'll just offer you this a little bit of advice as well. God isn't deaf. You don't need to shout at him. Okay? I know some of our brethren sort of get rather carried away with their praise and stuff. Fine! The Lord's capable. He's got broad shoulders. The Lord can handle it, yeah? But he's not deaf. He doesn't need to be badgered. Right? But the lesson of it is, the chap kept going. He wasn't put off. He persevered. And that's what Jesus is saying. Ask and it will be given. There are various tenses in the Greek language. And there's what we call the present continuous. We have it in English. I am sitting is an idea of continuation. Right? Yeah. Well, ask is keep on asking. Knock, keep on knocking. There's an idea of persevering in this until Father answers as we ask him. Right? So, keep on persevering. That's the idea. Next, please. In application number two, he gives a little illustration there. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Right, so, he's actually, in some versions, in some manuscripts, there's an extra ingredient. There's which of you fathers, if your son asks for a piece of bread, will you give him a stone, a loaf? Will you give him a stone? When we talk about loaf, we don't mean the 2-pound loaves, you know. We're talking about rolls. See, that's what a loaf was, yeah? Little roll. Yeah? And so he says, which of you fathers, if he asks for a loaf, you give him a stone? You know? Or, can you see this thing? It's a sea snake. When they were fishing in the Galilee, you might get some of these coming with the fish, you know. And the little boy wants a fish, so you hand him one of them. Right? That's the sea snake. And this is a white scorpion. They tell me, I hope you've got a better imagination than I have, they tell me that the shape of the body resembles an egg. It's about the same size. Yeah? Well, maybe not. Anyway, he says, which of you fathers, if your son asks you for a piece of bread, you give him a stone? Would you?
No.
I mean, there are some jokers like me that might play the trick, but they give him the bread eventually, wouldn't they? Yeah. Okay, but the point is, you wouldn't do the dirty on your kid. Right? And the same with the fish, you wouldn't hand them a snake, a dangerous creature like that. Or a scorpion. And so he's saying is, if that's the case of you human beings do that, well, we're talking about Father in heaven, remember? Abba. Is he going to be like those humans? Not really. He's going to be better than the humans. So Jesus says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How about that? Though you are evil. Do you recognise that? Yeah. Though you are evil. Well, you thought, I've got that bad, am I? Mirror, mirror on the wall. And all that, yeah. What does that mean, though, you are evil? We're sinners. We're sinners. And the truth is, we may not like this, dear friends. The truth is this. All of us are capable of being terrible creatures. If all the restraints are taken away, if the influence of the Holy Spirit is removed, friends, you could be pretty nasty. Yeah? That's human nature. It's only God can control and break that and replace it with His life, His love. Yeah? But I say this, I'll say it again. There, but for the grace of God, go you and I. Right? So, though you are evil, you know how to give good gifts to your kids. Right? And now, after Christmas, are you having to pay for them? Right. That's not quite as good a gift as you think, then. You know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Well, why does He say the Holy Spirit? In Matthew, He says good gifts. In there, He says Holy Spirit. Why? What's the... Well, now I'll give you the answer. What's the very best gift that God can give you? The Holy Spirit. You've got the Holy Spirit, you've got the package. You've got the lot. Right? So He says the promise is that if you ask God to give you His Holy Spirit to help you, to keep you, to protect you, to bless you, to bring you into that relationship with God, He will. He's not needing badgered about it. Ask. Right? And all the other things. Well, God knows when. I mentioned this yesterday morning. It's an important thing to bear in mind. About the shepherd. He's got some sheep. And you know, sheep can do some pretty stupid things at times. Well, this particular sheep wandered off the edge of a cliff. The grass was near the edge, chewed away for a while, and off it went. Right? Fortunately, there was a ledge below, and the sheep landed on the ledge. Right? So there it is, several feet below the top, right? On this ledge. The next drop is quite a way down. Right? So, any further moves, and he's out of it. What does the shepherd do? The shepherd leaves the sheep. Why does he leave the sheep? To quiet them down. And to become weak. To become weak. That sounds strange, isn't it? Does the shepherd love his sheep?
Yes.
So, the little old sheep thinking, what's he leaving me here for? Come on, shepherd, do something. Right? And the little sheep's squeaking away all the time, and he gets weaker and weaker. And eventually, when the shepherd pops his head over the edge of the cliff, and the sheep sees him, he won't have enough energy to jump up and go, oh! Right. He'll just look, and that's all. He'll trust. Right. That's when the shepherd's safe to be able to pull the sheep up and get him out. When we ask our Father, and He says, ask, keep on asking, maybe He's waiting for you and the situation to be so that He gets the glory and you don't get hurt. Yeah? So, patience is dependent on that. Right, so He knows how to give good gifts. That's it. Next, one more and that's it. So, Jesus says, they ask Jesus, teach us to pray. Not teach us how to pray. We're not interfering. What's the best way to learn to swim?
In fact,
get in the water. You won't learn to swim lying on land going... Won't do any good. Right? The only way is to get in there. And that's true about our praying, dear friends. The only way to really learn to pray is to start saying, Father, help me. Right? I'm not very good at praying, I don't feel. I mean, you think you aren't either. But, you know, we can have fellowship with the Lord all the time. We can ask Him. And one of the best prayers ever uttered was uttered by Peter on the water. What was it? Help! He's talking to the Lord and he's asking God to do something. That's called prayer. So when you're in trouble, ask the Lord to help. And before you get into trouble, ask the Lord to help as well. I say this, and I really do mean it. When you're trying to fix things, if you're a fix-it sort of person, right, ask the Lord to help you do it. It works so much better. I've found this 1,000 times. It works so much better when you ask the Lord to help you. So let's just pray. We're going to sing a prayer and then we'll have a little while just in prayer this morning. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the ability to pray, to talk about anything and everything. The things that worry us, the joys that we have, the blessings that we're looking forward to, and the things that perhaps we're consciously worrying about, Lord, we come to you. Lord, thank you that you love us. And Lord, you know everything, so you're not going to be surprised by what we say. But Lord, you care about what we say. So we thank you. We bless you, Lord. We can ask you to meet our needs. Lord, help us to give you the glory. Lord, not so much to be instantly taken up with all our needs, as important to us as they are, but to realize what a great big God you are. Able to answer, able to deal with the situations we're thinking about. Lord, thank you for loving us. And thank you, Lord, for your promise to hear our prayers. Who are we? Just little nobody. Sinful creatures, Lord, we've been, unless we felt the forgiveness of the precious blood of Jesus. Lord, we're nobodies in that sense, but Lord, we're loved and precious to you. And you're willing to hear the prayers of the youngest and the oldest, Lord. It's not about how qualified we are, it's how qualified Jesus is. And we praise you, he is totally qualified to be our prayer hearer and our prayer answerer. So Father, we give you thanks for your Son, our Savior, in Jesus' name. Amen.